right, looking at the book of Leviticus, looking at several subjects tonight, just doing a very quick overview of two chapters in Leviticus, starting at Leviticus chapter 8, just picking out a couple of points, and then I'll be leaving you to look at the subject, the priests and the tabernacle. The priests and the tabernacle. God calls out a family of men to be a specialized priesthood in the Levitical system. It's called a Levitical system because it's named after this family, the family of Levi. They're called out to be a specialized priesthood because they're going to stand as intermediaries between God and the people. The priest was there to offer sacrifices for the people, and there was a need to have a specialized priesthood because they were going to have to perform a whole series of rituals, and they would have to perform them absolutely perfectly, error-free. And that's the principle that we have here, that the sacrifices in the Levitical system had to be done absolutely perfectly. Now, most of the people who were on the Exodus couldn't read or write. Illiteracy was a problem in the ancient world. Israel was probably better off than most nations. They did practice very carefully in later years anyway, a strong tradition of literacy. They taught every young man. All the boys, anyway, up until the age of 14, were all taught in the synagogue school to read and to memorize. But many of the people could not read or write. And what they learned about God, they learned by watching what the priests did. Because everything about the Levitical priest, his clothing, the things he did, and the tabernacle within which he did them, spoke of something about God's plan or purpose or person. Everything they did, everything they looked like, the place they operated in, the tabernacle itself, all taught something about God. Now I just want to fly through the two chapters, 8 and 9, just picking a couple of verses. But at the end, I'll give you some reading to follow this up. Even if you don't follow it up now, you should make notes on it in your filing system so that when you come back to this subject in your own teaching ministry, you can research it thoroughly before you start. Verse 6 of chapter 8. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Before these men were set aside as priests, they were washed with water. Well, Ephesians 5:26, we haven't quite got there in our studies in Ephesians, but that is a verse you should know, the washing of the water of the Word. The Word, water speaks of purity, washing in the water, the cleansing of God's power. Water is always a symbol of the Word, the work of Christ. And so when we look at the priesthood, when we're introduced to them, Moses brings Aaron and his sons and washes them with water. They must be clean to serve. They must be purified. Moses had to do it for them. They couldn't do it for themselves. Of course, Moses is the minister of the Old Covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ is the minister of the New Covenant. And so as Moses had to purify his priests, those who were going to minister in the covenant he introduced, so the Lord Jesus Christ must purify his priests today, of which you are members. And one of the verses we'll look at a bit later in the New Testament identifies you as a priest. So purity is the starting point. In verse 11, we find that they were sprinkled with oil. oil. In verse 10, Moses took the anointing oil, anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof on the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And then he poured of the ointment, the anointing oil, upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And so what you have is a procession here of anointings. Now oil, what is oil in the Old Testament? Oil is the symbol of the Old in the Old Testament and even in the New, in places, of the work of the Holy Spirit. Notice that Moses begins by sanctifying everything that will be used. The altar, all the vestments, all the things that will be used in the sacrificial system are sprinkled with oil. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And all these things will be like teaching aids, teaching the people about God, showing by every ritual in the temple something of the character of God, the person of God, the plan and purpose of God. So every item in that tabernacle was sanctified, was anointed with oil. 7 times. Why 7 times? Well, what does 7 signify in Scripture? The number of completeness, perfection. And so we have a 7-fold sprinkling because of the perfection of the work associated with what is sprinkled 7 times. What is sprinkled 7 times? The altar. What does the altar speak of? The cross on which the Lord would die. What did the Lord say on the cross? It is finished. It is completed. What was completed? The work of salvation. The work of providing for your salvation. The altar spoke of the provision of salvation. It sprinkled 7 times. Why? Because the work of salvation is perfect. It's complete. You see, everything here has significance. Even the foot of Aaron and his sons is anointed. Why? Well, because the whole person must be cleansed. You must walk in the Spirit. The Lord washed the feet of the disciples. You see, these things all tie together. We'll be looking at foot washing when we get to that point in John's Gospel. In verses 12 and 13, they put on special clothes, each item of which had a significance. God had to provide these clothes. You see, Moses had these special clothes made. The clothes the priests had beforehand were no good. They were left aside. They were put on special clothes. A believer must be clothed in the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. Isaiah 64:6, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Anything that you can do is not acceptable to God. Only what he has done and provided for you is acceptable to him. Only God's provision is provision enough. Only what God does is satisfying. Only what God does makes us acceptable. Only the Spirit upon us, in us, working through us, makes our sacrifice, makes our life of significance. So in all the things that happen to these priests when they're being set aside to serve, we have significance. In chapter 9, look at verse 8. Aaron therefore went unto the altar and slew a calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. What was the first sacrifice that Aaron had to offer as a priest? a calf, a sin offering, for himself. Why? Well, because he was a sinner. He had to deal with his sin first before he could deal with the sins of the nation. He had to be right before God. He had to be cleansed before he could help others to be cleansed. Now, this is the principle that we as believers have got to recognize. And if you're a minister of God's word must deal with you first. Or else when you stand in the pulpit, you're just a play actor. If God's word hasn't bowled you over first, if you haven't dealt with the things you're asking your people to deal with, you're an actor. What's the Greek word for an actor? Hypocrites. A hypocrite. That's where we get the word from. You're a play actor. In Greek drama, the actors spoke from behind masks. There was a little megaphone, a loudspeaker built into the mask, so that even in those big theatres that you still see in the ancient world, 3 to 10, 15,000 people sometimes could sit in those theatres the Greeks built. And even someone in the back row could hear what the actor said because he spoke through a megaphone behind a mask. He was called a hypocrites, an actor, a speaker from behind a mask. The Aaron and his sons, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priests, they had to speak only after they were cleansed. They had to face sin in their own life first. Then they could preach to others. Ministers must do the same. Then verse 22, once all this is done, Aaron lifted up his hand towards the people and blessed them, came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Notice he's offered all three, speaking of salvation, speaking of getting yourself right with God. And then he comes down blessing the people. Why is he blessing the people when he comes down? Because he knows that God accepts these sacrifices. That blessing comes to those who have a relationship with God. And these sacrifices speak of establishing a relationship with God through salvation. And so he can come down and bless the people. You want to know what he said? Well, on the way to the New Testament, just look in at Numbers chapter 6 and pick up on something that you would have heard before but may not have known where it came from. This is the blessing that Aaron used. Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. How can those things be possible? Well, because you have a relationship with God through the blood shed for you. The job of the priest was to minister this information in a very graphic way through the sacrifices, that everybody in the nation might know what God had done for them, the provision of God for their salvation. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's, in the New Testament, see the commentary on the priesthood, looking back at the priesthood and applying it then to ourselves. We'll go on to Peter, to 2 Peter, and we'll tie it together to our own function. And then we'll look at some of the doctrines in the Bible topic book. Who were the priests? Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, comparing him to the Levitical priests. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example, and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant hath been faultless, then should no place have been sought for a second. Now, what's the point that's coming through here? The writer of Hebrews is saying, look at the difference between what the Lord has done and what Moses did. What Moses did was to give a shadow of the reality to come. Moses faithfully created in the tabernacle a copy of something he saw. He was given a vision of something in heaven, and the tabernacle was a copy of that vision. But what we have in Christ is a more excellent thing, a better covenant, better promises. Because that first covenant spoke of it. The priests were a shadow of the reality to come. The tabernacle itself was built as a living picture of what the Lord would do in the future. It was a model of the work of Christ on the cross. The priesthood of the Old Testament was complete in itself, but it looked forward to its own replacement. That replacement would come when everything it pointed to happened in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, if we look at the Old Testament priests, we'll see that the priests had no land given to them in Israel. Of the 12 tribes, you'll find that the place of Levi is missing. The priests had cities given to them in which they could dwell, but no land. When you go back into the Old Testament, you'll say, well, we'll look at this in Joshua. When they get into the promised land, what happened? Well, everyone else got land, but priests didn't. If you were a priest, you didn't get a large chunk of land, which you could say, this is mine. You were given a city to live in, and a job to do, to minister in the tabernacle. Part of the payment of that job was food from the other tribes to keep you and your family alive as you ministered the sacrifices in the tabernacle. Now that was a picture of something that was to come. Deuteronomy chapter 10 brings that up, verses 8 through 10. They had no material possessions in the land. The reason for that was they were to be concentrating on what God had given them to do, which was to show his plan and purpose to everyone else. Now there's an analogy there, because if you're a believer priest, your heart should not be upon things in this life. Now it's all very well to have a nice house. I've got a nice house, I'm very happy with it, and I can enjoy it. I was enjoying it today as I was studying and working. But my heart must not be on my house. I must not look upon my house and my land as so important that I couldn't sell it tomorrow and go where the Lord wanted me to go. Things must not become more important than my function as a priest. You see, that was the point. In the Old Testament, the priests, the family of Levi, were not allowed to let things interfere in the function that they had to fulfill. The function they had to fulfill was to minister the plan of God for salvation, for sanctification, for history, his plan, through the festivals, the holy days. Everything in their life had to zero in on that. So with you and me as believer priests. And so it's probably appropriate that we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Not 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And just look at verses 4 through 10. And then look at this whole doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. We'll be going through it again in John's Gospel. But I want to introduce the subject now, so that when we come to it both in theology and in John's Gospel, it will be familiar ground. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "To whom, coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones," or living stones, "are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, a special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Twice in that passage you are called priests. You are called in which verse now we're looking at here? A holy priesthood in verse 5. You're called a holy priesthood in verse 5. And then you are called a royal priesthood in verse 9. Now this is talking about believers. Believers who have now replaced the priesthood of the Levitical system, the Aaronic priesthood. The sons of Aaron, the descendants of Levi, have been replaced. They have been replaced by you and me, sons and daughters of God through Christ Jesus. You are holy priests. What does holy mean? Remember, it means set apart for God's service. You see, we get back to what we're looking at in Ephesians 5. You are to live your life as a sacrifice. You are to give yourself to God as Christ gave himself for you. What's the job of a priest? To offer sacrifices. Well, if you are a believer priest, what is the sacrifice you offer? Well, first of all, yourself. Your time. Your praise. Your thanks. People say, "Oh, I haven't got anything to offer the Lord." I've been praying that myself for a while. I haven't had any money for quite a while to give as an offering. And I've been thinking, "Oh Lord, I wish I could get some money so I could give something." But you see, while I can't give money, what can I give? I can give time. I can pour out my energy. I can commit my every part of me to doing what the Lord wants done. See, I can give my life a sacrifice. I don't have money, so what? I've got life. And I've got to pour that out. And when the money comes along, I can pour that as well. But you see, what we're looking at here in the priesthood of all believers is recognizing that because you are a priest, you are responsible for offering sacrifices. And how many times did a priest offer sacrifices? Every day. You see, what's the principle? The principle is you can't be a Christian one day a week. You've got to be a sacrificer every day. That doesn't mean going without certain things. You see, some people look upon this in a negative sense. This is the legalistic approach, once again. This is the approach of the legalists of Galatians. They start thinking, right, I'm going to sacrifice. What can I give up for God? So they stop watching television for a week. Tune in instead to Radio Hierarchy. Big deal. I'm not going to chew bubble gum, so they buy a packet of cigarettes. I'm being ridiculous, aren't I? But look, some Christians are ridiculous. They think they're impressing God by giving up something. God is not interested in you giving up things for Him. You don't give up things to be a good Christian. You give your life as a living sacrifice and you let the things that don't matter fall off. You won't have to give anything up if you're a Christian. Just devote yourself to the Lord and let the things that are superfluous fall off, because they will. You'll wake up one day and notice you're not doing something anymore. It's fallen away. Why? Well, it just didn't matter any longer. I'm facing this in my life now. There's been something that's been very important as an activity in my life for many years now. But I'm going along a certain path with the Lord, and I can see that that thing, what it meant so much to me, is no longer as important. I'm not giving it up. It's falling away. There's no strain in it. No agonizing. I can see it happening quietly. I've been talking about it with the Lord for quite a while now. I can just see it drifting away. Why? Because I'm devoting myself to something that does matter. And these other things just dropped away. You know, if you start teaching this to young Christians, you know, what do young Christians agonize about? They agonize about all sorts of things that they want to beat and deal with. And, oh, and how do I deal with the lust I feel? And how do I deal with my desire to be the best accountant in the world and make millions? How do I deal with this deep longing I have this way or that way? How do you deal with those things? Well, you submit your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You walk in the Spirit. Does it sound familiar? See, Peter's saying the same thing that Paul's been saying. Peter's talking about light here, isn't he? Look at it. See how they even use these guys. Even you would almost think these guys got together, wouldn't you? Of course they did. They got together under the teaching ministry of the Spirit. What does Peter say here? Look, he says, you're a chosen generation, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a holy nation, special. You've been called out of the darkness into the light. Now, what's the next thing he could say? He doesn't need to say it, because it's there and in between the lines. Walk in the light. You've been called out of the darkness into the light. Live in it. Now, Peter is, Paul has all the subtlety of a 10-pound hammer, doesn't he? He's like a sledgehammer. Paul just goes, whop! But Peter's a little more subtle. He says, you've been called out of the darkness into the light. Now, it's obvious. I don't need to spell it out. Live in the light. You see, when you recognize what's involved in being a priest, it makes sense. Being a priest means you are involved in a daily sacrificial system, which doesn't mean giving up things. It means doing things. Priests didn't give up things. They did things. It's not negative. It's positive. The legalist gets the wrong end of the stick because he starts emphasizing giving up this and that. Don't give up this and that. Do what God wants you to do, and you won't have time for those things you're trying to give up. They'll fall away. How do you deal with sin? You get busy with holiness. How do you deal with unrighteousness? You occupy yourself with righteousness. And the unrighteousness will be thrown off. You won't have time for it. I look at my own life and I can look at many years now as a Christian. We're 20 years as a Christian. And I look at 20 years of Christian life. I was saved. I was born again before some of you were born. Now, what's the point? I can look back in 20 years and I can see that when I got into situations of sin, I got into them for one reason. I wasn't walking in the light. I was occupying myself with unrighteousness rather than righteousness. I was swerving away from the light. I was walking back into the darkness. What's the remedy? Deal with sin and get back into the light. See, Peter is saying, look, there's a light shining. It's God's word. The light is shining. Live in the sphere of that light. Now, when light shines, it throws a, when a spotlight's on, the stage is lit, but the wings aren't. And the actors can stand there in the darkness, and you can't see them until they walk into the light. When they walk out of the light, you can't see them again. What Peter is saying is live in the light. Don't hover around in the wings. Get into, what would we say today? We'd say, come where the action is. Be where the action is. This is where happiness with the capital H is, which is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5. This is where satisfaction is. This is where life is. It's in the service of God. Well, you are, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the service of God. You are a priest. You are a holy priest. God has set you apart from unbelievers for his service. That's what holy means. Now that's what you are. Now you're either going to be good or bad as a priest. Useful or useless. Happy or miserable. You see, we're starting to get into counselling here, but this is the main point that you come into when you're counselling Christians whose lives are miserable, suffering from depression. You just front them up and you say, well, this is what God's word says you are. You are a believer priest. You are a holy priest. You are a royal priest. Not if, but, or maybe. You are. When you accepted Christ as Savior, this is the position you have. This is one of the 36 things that the Lord did for you at salvation. Now, of course, most Christians don't know one thing that was done for them at salvation, let alone the 36 the Bible teaches happened to you at salvation. Look them up, remember, they're in your Bible topic book. You should know them by now. You should know them by heart. You see, you know what God has done for you. God says you're a priest. The question is, are you going to enjoy your priesthood? Are you going to function in your priesthood? Are you going to waste your time? Are you going to be where the action is and enjoy it? Or are you going to be in the wings waiting for a call that's never going to come because the call came and you missed it? Now, a lot of Christians are like that. They miss their call because they're not listening to it. They're out in the wings doing something else, which doesn't matter. Be where the action is, Peter says. The light's on. Stay in the light. Be a priest. Don't be disobedient. He starts that chapter, of course, by saying in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Take in God's word. Deliver yourself from difficulty and evil by feeding on God's word. Some of the other manuscripts in the ancient world had a slightly different version of these verses. One is a commentary on the other, and what happened was the manuscripts got mixed in the ancient world, and obviously the original part was rubbed out and the commentary got put in as the text in one of the series of manuscripts. Both of them say the same thing, however. You'll find some of your new versions of the Bible will have slightly different verses around this point, one commenting on the other. Put them both together and you'll get the point. If you take in God's word, you will be delivered from all sorts of trouble, from all sorts of depression and heartache and upsets and unhappiness, because you'll be functioning as you should function as a priest. Anything short of that, you'll be miserable. And this is the reason for depression amongst Christians. They are not living as they should be living because they don't know their priests. They don't know what a priest is supposed to do. And of course, they're not living as they should be living. Let's have a quick look then, in closing, at a few things in the Bible topic book, just so that you can see what is here and the depth that is here, to introduce yourself to the study of the priesthood and the tabernacle itself in your Zondervan Encyclopedia. Look up each of these things in your encyclopedia. Priesthood, Levi, Aaron, tabernacle. All these things are important. Rightio, turn to page 89 before we go any further. Page 89. On 89, Doctrine 149, we have priesthood. And we have 5 points on the priesthood. Very much summarized, and therefore really not as much use as it could be. If you read the passages, you'll get the basic gist of things, but it's not as full as it could be. The next one is important. In your study of the Old Testament, you must understand the significance of the garments the priest wore, and if we were doing a systematic study of Leviticus, going through verse by verse, we would be looking at each of these things in order, and every part of the garments of the priests was significant. And that goes through them one by one, looking at what they stood for, the principle that was behind it, and the analogy that it may have spoken of. There's some tremendous things there, the linen garments, what they mean, the robe of the ephod, what the ephod is, what it meant, the Urim and the Thummim, top of page 91, the girdle, what the girdle was, the crown, what the crown was, the breastplate, and how the stones were set out, what they stood for, what they were. And it's quite wonderful if you go through this very, very slowly and just do a little study. In fact, this is a study to do on a rainy afternoon, to quietly go through this and just be blessed out of your little tree and just see how wonderful this Levitical system was and how beautifully it portrayed what the Lord was to do. In 151 on page 91, we have the Levitical priesthood. We see that the priest must be chosen, must be set apart, and he's permitted to draw near. Aaron's the first high priest. The priesthood descends through Aaron's sons. We found that any physical defect eliminated a son of Aaron from the priesthood. What the function of the priest was, point 5, is to teach the law, to offer the sacrifices, to maintain the tabernacle, to function in the holy place, to inspect those who were diseased, to decide who was clean and unclean, to act as a supreme court, to judge, and to give blessing. So all these things are involved. They all have parallels in the believer's life. They're all functions that we are involved in a different way, but in a similar way as well. They go many, many different things. The function of the Levites down at the bottom there, the classification of the Levites, the different families, Kohath, Gershom, Merom, what they were involved in, who were the singers, who were the servers, who did what? Everyone had a job. Everyone had a function. Once again, within the church, everyone has a function. You see, the whole family of Levi were priests, but each branch of the family had a different function. Not all of them served at the altar. Some of them sung. Some of them were involved in looking after the tabernacle. Some of them swept the floor, but never offered a sacrifice. Some of them sung, but never swept the floor or offered the sacrifice. What's the principle? Gifts in the body of Christ, the same principle. We are all believer priests in Christ Jesus, but we all have different functions within the body. And it was very important within the family of Levi that the people didn't get mixed up. That if your job was to sweep the floor, that's what you did. You did it as unto the Lord. That was your priestly service. And if you tried to offer a sacrifice, the Lord would have struck you dead because that wasn't your job. Now that's a principle that it goes right into the church. God has given gifts to the church. Our job is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ that we might use the gift God has given to us. Not usurp a gift that does not belong to us. And this is another big problem for Christians. They don't recognize that because you're a believer priest, you are functioning under the orders of the high priest. Who's our high priest? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who decides who does what in the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. He sent the Spirit who gave you the gifts, whatever the gifts were. You don't interfere in that. And if you're a minister, you work with the Spirit. You let the Spirit identify the gift in the person, and you let a person function within the area of their gift, and you warn your people not to covet other gifts which they don't have. One of the big dangers in the church, you'll find particularly with men, proud, haughty men, who think they should be ministers when they shouldn't. They don't have the gift. They don't have the love for the people. They don't desire the souls of the people. They don't feel for the people. They have no love for the sheep. They just want to be up there preaching. Many of you have seen men like this in churches. They don't care for the sheep. They don't ache when the people are hurting. They just want to be up there and have everyone call them minister, reverend. They desire gifts they don't have. And that is something that in the priesthood in the Old Testament was the sentence of death. So in the priesthood we have very strong analogies to our priesthood. The priesthood of Levi was a shadow of things to come. In here we see pictures of the reality that you experience or should experience. And so from the study of the priesthood of Levi, you can learn quite a bit about your function as well as a believer priest. The next thing to look at, of course, is on page 116. Page 116, the tabernacle, doctrine 188. Turn the page and you see the little picture there of the tabernacle. I've got it on the board here as well. How things were sorted out. The entrance in the east with the altar. The laver into the holy place with a table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, and then through into the Holy of Holies, through the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. Every item in the tabernacle spoke of something. And you'll notice page 117, 118, and the top of 119 goes through all the items. You have 17 items spelt out there in the tabernacle, every one of which teaches you something about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. Now you see, this is going to introduce you to that principle I've said before. In the early church, when Paul, Peter, James and John went around the ancient world, they didn't have the New Testament to evangelize with. What did they use for evangelism in the synagogues? They used this. The details of the tabernacle. Now you can preach Christ from this. You could give a series of 20 or 30 sermons on the priests and the tabernacle. And without going to the New Testament at all, you could preach Christ from this. No problem at all. How do I know it's no problem? Because I know Peter, Paul, James and John did it. They didn't have the New Testament. They were writing it. They were writing it. They didn't have it when they set out. Paul was preaching for many years before he wrote Galatians, his first book. What was he saying? What was he teaching? He was teaching from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He was teaching from the Psalms. He was teaching from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. He was teaching from the Old Testament. And then he would end his message by saying, this was all speaking of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. He is the one. He has come. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And people believed, and they were saved. And what did they have for their Bible? Their Old Testament. In Greek, the Septuagint, most of them. And so they went into their Old Testament, and they read it, and they read it. And what did they do when they read the Old Testament? They learnt of Christ. Now see, the Christian church today tends to ignore the Old Testament. The early church lived in it. Because for 50 or 60 years they didn't have a complete New Testament. And then for 300 years more, the New Testament wasn't gathered into one book. It took over 300 years before the church finally got together all the little books and letters and put together the New Testament as we have it. They just had books circulating, letters circulating. The only thing they had intact was their Old Testament. Greek version, the Septuagint. And they lived in it, and they ministered Christ from it. Now you take your Old Testament seriously, and in this study you will see how seriously you can take it. And if any of you weren't convinced before tonight, I hope you're challenged enough to go away and try to prove me wrong. Because you start doing a study in your Bible topic book, take your starting point from here, and just study the priesthood, the garments, the Levitical priesthood, and the tabernacle. You go through these things, and at the end of it, you'll be praising God for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And you won't have gone to the New Testament at all. You won't need to. You'll see more here about what the Lord did than you'll see in the Gospels. I said it before, there's more about what the Lord did in the law, in the Torah, the first five books. There's more about Christ there than there is in the four Gospels. Now you read through the law of Moses, you read through these five books, you meditate on every verse in Leviticus. You're going to need a good commentary because some of them are difficult and you've got to understand what they mean, what they signify, what the symbol stands for. But once you see what it means, with the writer of Hebrews, you'll be saying these things were a shadow. They were a picture of the Lord to come. They are the source of blessing. They are a cause for rejoicing when we see how wonderful God's plan is. That it was so perfectly prefigured in the Mosaic system and so perfectly fulfilled in the person and work of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the Old Testament. Lord, the majority of our Bible is in the Old Testament, but Father, we have ignored it. The church has ignored it for so long. Father, forgive us for our foolishness. Guide us as we study both the Old and the New Testament that we might see Christ in all these places, that we might have cause and more cause to glorify and honor you and to praise you for all you have done for us in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all you have done and all you have given. Dismiss us now with your blessing. keep us safe, guide us from this place, and bring us back again to hear your word, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Any questions which need to be asked or answered on that? Right, lots of challenges there.